As I sing that song, I'm always reminded of the church as God's place where we gather, the church as the people of God, who love one another, who share with each other hymns and songs and spiritual songs that we can build one another up. I am very grateful for the church and for the witness it offers in my life. Today I invite you to turn to our scripture lesson. We're actually going to read two scripture lessons. We're going to read John 15, 9 through 17. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. I'm sure is quite familiar to many of you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away or put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. And now from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands, so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we indeed give you thanks for this community that you have given unto us, that it might build us up, that it might strengthen our faith, that we might be encouraged to be your people in this world. O God, we indeed give you thanks for your word, and we ask that your word would be implanted in our hearts, that we might know you more fully and more completely, and that we might reflect your life out in this world. For we know that this world is in need of you, and we ask that your spirit would dwell in us. Guide us by your spirit this day, and allow my words to be your words, and my heart, your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As an elementary and middle school aged kid, I always loved but hated Valentine's Day. Of course, in school, I loved Valentine's Day because it meant that you would always have a Valentine's Day party. And there was opportunity to prepare for Valentine's Day parties. I remember second and third grade having to bring a shoebox to school in order to make my own mailbox with my name on it, decorated all over, so that other kids could come and put Valentine's in my mailbox. I love these things about Valentine's Day, being able to not have class and also being able to prepare for Valentine's Day and all the delicious cupcakes. But the thing that I hated about Valentine's Day was giving Valentine's. Now, I loved to receive Valentine's. I loved when I would go to that little shoebox, mailbox, and that box would just be full of Valentine's. But I hated giving away Valentine's. Now, I know this sounds a bit selfish, but let me explain just a little bit as to why I hated giving away Valentine's. What was frightening to me about giving away Valentine's was that some girl might actually take my Valentine seriously. I remember being fearful that the wrong girl might get the wrong impression if they received a Valentine from me saying, "Would you be my Valentine?" So I was always careful when I went with my mom to Target or to Walmart to pick out the most generic Valentines I could find. "Would you be my friend? I'm so glad you're here. I wish you would be a Superman friend to me." Because I was afraid that someone might actually take my Valentine seriously. After all, it was a big deal in elementary school and middle school when you admitted that you liked a girl or a boy, was it not? And if that like was strong enough, at least in middle school, you were going to ask that other individual to go out with you. Now, I'm not sure how exactly this terminology became popular in my school age time, to ask another person out, to go out with another individual. It was, I guess, comparable to going steady or something like that. But you would ask a person to go out as if you were on an ongoing, never-ending date with this other individual. I know sometimes it felt to me like it was a never-ending date, a perpetual hole of money and time which you had to spend for this other individual. But anyways, if you liked a girl, you always had to go out with her. Of course, the next step in this whole process, in the relationship, at least as I learned it from my friends, was that after the relationship had gone on a while and you had spent enough money already and time, then you might admit to that girl you loved her. And this too was a really big deal. Talk around school and among friends would be, "Has he told you that he loves you yet? Have you admitted to her that you love her? I wonder what's taking him so long to tell you that he loves you." I don't know if you remember the first time that you told someone other than your mom or dad that you love them, or another family member that you love them. But I remember stressing over this in sixth grade, whether or not I would tell the girl I was going out with at the time whether or not I loved her. According to my sixth grade brain, I thought I loved her. She met all the qualities of love which I knew at the time. When she walked by, my heart went pitter-patter, pitter-patter. The absolute first sign of love, right? My hands became sweaty when she was around. Her perfume, thanks to Bath and Body Works, was intoxicating. I didn't think that would get as big of a laugh as it did. That stuff was dangerous. Her smile was contagious, her laughter enchanting, and her appearance invigorating. Ah, yes, my sixth grade brain, I was indeed certain I loved her. Of course, when we look back at those moments, yes, we indeed smile. We name it as probably what it really was, as my grandmother called it, puppy love. The kind of care and affection or attraction we have for another individual based on infatuation. A kind of childish love, if you will. But the question is, what is love? As we approach Valentine's Day and as we approach Ash Wednesday, a more important holiday for we as Christians, what is love? Even beyond a childish romantic love, we certainly encounter, exhibit plenty of childish ways in the relationships we have with others. Though we say we love them, our love is exhibited in selfishness and pride and arrogance, triangulation with other individuals, revenge, to name a few of the ways that we often speak and think and act in a very immature manner. And yet we say we love one another. The Corinthian church had also acted in very childish ways as they lorded over one another the spiritual gifts that God had given them. Some began to claim that prophecy was the most important gift, and thank God that I have prophecy and you don't. Thank God that I can speak in tongues. I make things so much better around here, do I not? And as they bickered and as they fought to prove their worth and to set themselves above one another, Paul reminded them that the spiritual gifts were not actually the main calling of Christians. Rather, all these gifts served one purpose, and it was the purpose of love. Even more so, Paul reminds the church of Corinth that true love, the kind of love exhibited and grounded in the Christian life, is one, as one pastor has said, is a love for grown-ups. It is not childish or immature, but rather to have a grown-up love is to have a mature love. And to be mature is to exhibit this grown-up kind of love found in the gospel. And to be mature means that one must shed their childish ways. But you know, maturity is a process of growth. My mom still reminds me to this day when I go home and I get in a fight with my brother or I try to nag at my younger brother or older brother that I haven't quite reached maturity yet. Because maturity is a process of growth. To say something is mature is to say, for instance, like a fruit is a mature piece of fruit, is to recognize that it has developed over time in the midst of life's rain and sunlight and weather. That over time this piece of fruit has matured. It is a process. Maturity occurs and is only made possible in the midst of reality. In the midst of life lived is when one or something becomes mature. Mature love, a love for grown-ups, described by Paul and exhibited by Christ, is only made real as we encounter the messiness of life. Paul reminds us that love, godly love, is not so much a feeling as it is an action and a reaction. When life goes wrong, when relationships begin to sour, when circumstances begin to pull us down or pull us apart, these become opportunities for growth toward mature love. As sunlight is to a piece of fruit that allows it to grow into maturity, or rain that allows it to gather nutrients from the soil, so too the circumstances of life become opportunities for us to mature in love. For love is an intentional response to what has occurred. Will we act in childish ways or will we act in mature ways? And so when we are patient and we are kind and we are humble in the midst of life's trials and tribulations, We begin to shed those childish ways and we begin to mature in love. When we find ourselves bearing all things, as Paul says, when we find ourselves believing in all things, hoping for the best of another individual, carrying others through in the midst of life's storms, when we find ourselves enduring hard things in life, riding out the very storms of life and not allowing them to crush us anymore or the relationships which we have, then love grows into maturity. Such love is a conscious and intentional effort. Only as we encounter life will our love mature. As we act and interact in situations, our love will mature. And yet, circumstances alone, according to Scripture, are not enough for love to be mature. Rather, growing in the maturity of love, or living into a grown-up kind of love, according to Scripture, occurs only when we surrender ourselves to God. To grow in the maturity of love, according to the Gospel of John, requires us to surrender and abide in God. To abide, to be with, to be close to always be in relationship with, is what Jesus requires of us. To abide. We know that we abide when we spend time with God, when we enter into the very presence of God in worship or in scripture reading or in prayer or in Christian community. These are the places that we make ourselves available unto God, and we abide with God. And as we abide with God, God's love grows and matures in us. It teaches us who we are called to be in this world. We see it exhibited in the Christian community, and thus we are pushed forward into loving in the midst of life's circumstances. We are reminded in the Gospel of John that mature love, the love of which Paul speaks and of which we are striving for daily, is only made possible if we surrender ourselves to God alone, who displays for us what this mature love looks like and who only has the power to create in us a clean heart. Said another way, this patient, gentle, kind, mature love is only made possible when the Spirit dwells within us. And such requires a daily surrender, asking God's Spirit to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Then and only then will we love as God loves. For God is love. I remember in college reading the great epic, Greek epic, Homer's The Odyssey. Did anyone ever read The Odyssey? If you remember, the great Ulysses was on a boat and he was about to pass the Isle of the Sirens. If you remember, the sirens would sing beautiful songs, and those songs would lure people away, those in the ships, and they would crash up against the shore because their songs were so alluring. And when Ulysses comes to the island, he straps himself to the mast of the boat and he ties himself down and he tells the people rowing the boat to fill their ears with wax so they can't hear this other alluring song so that they may pass it by. And of course they do, and their ship doesn't wreck. But if you also remember in the Odyssey, there's another character named Orpheus. Now Orpheus was a musician, a great musician. And when he passed by this isle and all these songs were being sung, he didn't strap himself to a mast of a ship. He didn't fill his ears with wax. Rather, he sat on the ship no different than he already was. And the songs floated into his ears. And yet he was not tempted to go to the Isle of the Sirens. You see, he was a musician. And he could make a melody more beautiful than the sirens that were alluring songs. He could make a more beautiful song. And the songs of the sirens were discords to him. And in light of this, pastor and preacher in the 19th and 20th century, Henry Emerson Fosdick, penned these words: "Only by a stronger passion can only by a stronger passion can evil passions be expelled. Just as Orpheus sat on the deck unaffected by captivating songs of the sirens, just as Jesus, who had no other occupied room in the soul for something other than God, so too we can know the expulsive power of the new affection. When we fall in love with God, and when we abide with God, there becomes no other room in our hearts for childish ways. Rather, they are expelled. They are there no more. No more room in the soul, because we are so in love with God. And so as we devote ourselves to God and allow God's presence to dwell within us, the immature love of this world is expelled and the mature love of God is made real. As we make ourselves available unto God, and as we venture through life circumstances, we are able to remain constant in God's love. Jesus says, abide in my love. Such a strong passion can only come as we exclusively surrender ourselves unto God. The offer is there. And God does not fear if you take it seriously. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.